There's a little boy named Johnny. Very bright 5-year-old told his daddy that he'd like to have a baby brother, and along with the request, offered to do whatever he could do to help get that baby brother. So his dad, a very bright 35-year-old, paused for a moment and replied, "I'll tell you what, Johnny, if you pray every day for 2 months for a baby brother, I guarantee you that God will give you one." So Johnny responded eagerly to his dad's challenge. He went to his bedroom early that night and started praying for a baby brother. He prayed every night for a whole month. But after that time, he began to get skeptical. He checked around the neighborhood and found out that what he thought was going to happen had never occurred in the history of the neighborhood. You don't just pray for 2 months and then whammo, a new baby brother. So Johnny quit praying. After another month, Johnny's mother went to the hospital. When she came back, Johnny's parents called him into the bedroom. He cautiously walked in the room, not expecting to find anything, and there was a little bundle lying right next to his mother. His dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not only one baby brother, but two. His mother had had twins. Johnny's dad looked at him and said, "Now, aren't you glad you prayed?" Johnny hesitated a little and then looked at his dad and said, "Yes, but aren't you glad I quit when I did?" Hallelujah. Well, this morning I want to share just a few moments on letting God rewrite your story. Amen. Letting God rewrite your story. Has anybody ever felt like life is just unfair? You ran into a situation, you experienced something in your life, you just feel like, man, life is unfair. This is unjust. I'm sure everybody's felt that way at some point. If you've had small kids, you probably heard it 100 times. You know, "Mommy, it's not fair. You know, Susie, older sister, got more cookies than I did." Or, "Dad, it's not fair. She got to ride in the front seat the last time. And you said it was my turn." So, and then the older you get, the bigger the injustice feels. You know, I think about the fire victims down in L.A. They probably feel like life is not very fair. Or the families of the victims of the plane crashes in the East. I'm sure they feel like life is unfair. And the number one question that people ask when they're in the midst of something that feels like it's not fair is, "Why me? Why me? What did I do to deserve this?" Well, this morning I want to talk about a man in the Bible who I'm sure felt like life was unfair. Life had dealt him a bad hand of cards. His name is Mephibosheth. Now, mothers, if you're expecting and you're looking for a boy's name, you might want to consider that one, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul, the very first king of Israel. And Mephibosheth's father was Jonathan, who was a very good friend of David. And Mephibosheth, 5 years old, he was living a good life, living a blessed life, living in the palace, all the luxuries, all the blessings, all the wealth and prestige and benefits of living in a royal family. But one day his father and a grandfather were both killed in battle the very same day. And the nurse or nanny that was taking care of little 5-year-old Mephibosheth felt like maybe the palace was going to get overrun by the enemy. She picked up little Mephibosheth and she started running, but she dropped him. And in the process, his feet were injured permanently. And from that point on, he was lame in both feet, the scripture says. In a moment, this young boy's life was changed. He experienced something that probably most people would say was unfair. Things happened that were outside of his control. He went from a prince to a pauper. He went from the palace to living as a fugitive in a desolate place. He went from being able-bodied to disabled. He went from a bright future to a dismal existence. And they took him to a place called Lodabar in Israel. And he grew from childhood up to adulthood in that place called Lodabar. Now, Lodabar wasn't a great place. It was in the wilderness that was east of Jordan. It was off the beaten path. It was on nobody's Airbnb list. You're not going to get on Zillow and find Lodabar and say, "Man, I want to live there." There was nothing good about it. Property was probably cheap. It was nobody's vacation spot. I mean, you just didn't want to go there. Nothing good came into or out of Lodabar. The name Lodabar in the Bible really has three meanings. It means no pasture, it means no thing, and it means no word. It means no pasture. It means it wasn't adequate to feed pasture any sheep or animals there. So it was a desolate, barren waste place. It also means no thing. There was nothing of significance, no thing of value in that place called Lodabar. People who lived there were going nowhere. They were forgotten. They were existing. They were just trying to survive and get by. Nothing good came out of Lodabar. And then it meant no word. That meant nobody was speaking an encouraging word to try to lift somebody's spirit and get them to a better place in Lodabar. So really, Lodabar represents a lonely place of desolation and barrenness with no hope for a better future. Now, maybe some of you have experienced something in your life that makes you feel like you're living in your own version of Lodabar. Life hasn't been fair. Someone's dropped you. Someone's let you down. You feel like you've been broken. You've been damaged. You can't imagine having a great future or life getting better. You can't imagine really experiencing a ton of joy and peace in your life. You're just trying to survive one day at a time. Now, while Mephibosheth was living in Lodabar, David, a man of God, had become the second king of Israel. And like I said, David and Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, were very good friends. They just had this covenant bond, this covenant relationship. I mean, they loved each other. They would have died for one another. It was an incredible bond that nothing could break. And one day, even though Jonathan had been killed in battle, David was thinking, I'm sure he was thinking about Jonathan, thinking about the relationship they had, thinking about the love that they had shared. And he was just motivated to find somebody in Jonathan's family or Saul's family that he could show kindness to, that he could show grace and love to. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David begins to ask around if there's anybody in Saul's family that's still left that he can show kindness to. And they find a man named Ziba, who was a servant in Saul's house, and they bring him to David into the palace. And Ziba comes before David, and David asks him, you know, who is it that you know that was in Saul's house? And he said, well, Jonathan had a son that's still surviving, and he's lame in both feet, and he's living in Lodabar. So David sends a messenger to Lodabar. He finds Mephibosheth, and he brings him to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6, it says this: when Mephibosheth came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth answered, at your service. David said, don't be afraid. I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, David. I will show kindness to you for the sake of your father, David. That word translated kindness in Hebrew is hesed, and it means a covenant love. It means goodness. It means favor. It means mercy. David's basically saying, I've got so much love when I think about this relationship that I had with my good friend Jonathan. I've got so much loving kindness, so much favor that I'm just looking for somebody to pour it out on. And here you are. So you're the one. I'm going to pour out this love and goodness and kindness on you. Not only that, he said, I'm going to restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? You know, folks that live in Lodabar for a very long time, they got that kind of attitude about themselves. That's the way they think about themselves. They don't see themselves as a person of value, a person of significance. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson will be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Verse 11 says, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Amen. So David finds Mephibosheth living in Lodabar. Again, Lodabar represents a place of barrenness, fruitlessness, insignificance, hopelessness. And I really feel like a lot of people are living in their version of Lodabar. Maybe you can look back in life and remember yourself being in your own version of Lodabar. They feel stuck in a dead-end job. They're broke. They don't see a way out of their poverty. Their relationships bring them more frustration than joy. They view themselves as insignificant and of little value. They experience little joy and peace in life. And that's exactly where Mephibosheth was living. His life was going nowhere until one day a messenger from the king shows up and says, I got a message from the king. You've been living here for a very long time, but the king says it's time to come out of Lodabar and come to the king's palace. He's got a message for you. He's got a better life. He sent me to deliver you out of Lodabar and to bring you to the king's house. And the good news is we got a messenger called Jesus who found us in a place called Lodabar, a place of desolation, a place of barrenness, going nowhere fast. And Jesus found us and rescued us and brought us out of Lodabar and sat us at the king's table as one of his kids, one of his sons, and one of his daughters. Hallelujah. God wants to rewrite your story. Just like David, through the grace and the loving kindness and the mercy that he had toward Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, David rewrote Mephibosheth's story. It was going one way. It was going nowhere, going downhill fast. But because of one moment of grace, he began to rewrite Mephibosheth's story. And it began to have an upturn and an uptick. Hallelujah. And many of you have already experienced God's rewriting your story. And thank God he's not finished yet. He's got a few more chapters to write. Amen. So how can I let God rewrite my story? No matter where you are, you might be right in the middle of Lodabar. You might be coming out of Lodabar. Maybe you've been on the journey for a while toward the king's palace. Or maybe you're already there, but there's still some more chapters that God wants to rewrite. Part of that story he wants to rewrite. How can I let God do that? I'm going to give you three ways. Number one, understand that it's only by God's grace that you can get out of Lodabar. It's only by God's grace. Grace alone. Everybody say grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone. Mephibosheth did not have the power to get himself out of Lodabar. David didn't owe him anything. It was only by God's grace. Hallelujah. You know, Lodabar was a pit of a place. And being a former pit dweller myself, there's some things I've learned and discovered about the pit, living in a pit. I can look back. I can remember some of my years of being a pit dweller. Anybody been a former pit dweller here? You raise your hand. And some things I learned about being in a pit that you can't get out of the pit by yourself. You need somebody's help. You need somebody to reach in with a helping hand and help you out of that pit. There's an old song that we used to sing. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. The nature of the pit is that you can't get out of that pit by yourself, but the grace and the love and the mercy of God can lift you out of that place and put you in a better place. I did hear one exception, though, about a guy getting out of the pit. There was a man that was working the swing shift at a factory, and every night he'd get off about midnight, and he'd walk home. Didn't have a car, so he walked. But one night he was especially tired, so he decided he was going to take a shortcut through a graveyard and get home a little bit quicker. So he's walking through the graveyard. About halfway through, he falls into an open grave that was freshly dug that day, getting ready for a graveside service the next day. And it's just deep enough that he can't get out. And he tries, and he tries, and he tries to climb up the wall, and he falls back down. And he tries to jump and get a hold of the top, but he just can't get there. And after about 30 minutes of futility of trying to, you know, get out of that pit, he just finally resigns himself to the fact that I'm going to be here the whole night. I'm just going 8 in the morning, and sooner or later somebody's going to show up and give me a helping hand out of this pit. So he settles into the corner of that grave and kind of just dozes off and waits till morning. About an hour later, there's a homeless guy that's walking through the graveyard, and he falls into the same grave. And he, just like the first guy, he tries to get out. Now, he doesn't see the first guy. It's so dark in there, and the guy doesn't say a word. He's just watching this whole thing. You know, he's been through it. He knows what's going to happen. And so this homeless guy, he's trying to get out of this grave, and he jumps, and he tries to claw up, and he falls back down. And he just keeps trying and keeps trying. And finally, the first guy that's over there in the corner, he speaks up. He says, you can't get out of this grave. I've tried. But you know that guy got out. Somehow he found the motivation to get out of that pit. Most of us, though, we can't get out of that pit alone. We need the grace of God. And I think it's good for us to look back from time to time and remember where we came from. Man, I'm looking at you. You look great. Man, you're all washed up. You're all cleaned up inside and out. God's done a work of grace in your life. But can you remember back a few years or a few decades, no matter, you know, depending on how old you are? And you can remember living in that pit, being a pit dweller and knowing you can't get out. I remember being there. I wanted to get out. I didn't like living in the pit, but I just couldn't get out myself. By myself. And it's good to look back from time to time. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul actually describes the pit that we were in. He said, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He's talking about dead spiritually. Dead in terms of hope, of a better future, of your story being rewritten. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, everybody say all of us, no one is exempt. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. That's our old sinful nature, selfish nature, and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we are by nature deserving of wrath. Now, if the story ended there, you would live the rest of your life in the pit called Lodabar. And there'd be absolutely no hope of ever getting out. But thank God the story doesn't end there. He sent Jesus to rewrite the story. Paul goes on to write this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. It is by grace that you have been saved. How many know your best efforts did not get you out of Lodabar? Being good did not get you out of Lodabar. Being a pretty good guy, being a pretty good gal, trying to do the best you could did not get you out of that place. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. Man, he gave us a seat at the king's table. Hallelujah. Jesus came and rewrote our story. Praise God. Somebody shout grace.
Grace.
Hallelujah. God's unmerited favor. That's what grace is. God's unmerited favor. It changed the storyline from hopelessness to hope. From darkness to light. From death to life. Hallelujah. I can't tell you everything there is to know about grace, and certainly not just in a few moments. But I can tell you this, that it has the power to rewrite your story. It's rewriting mine. It's rewritten yours. And in the process of continuing to rewrite. If not for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. I'm not sure I'd even be alive today if it was not for the grace of God. I knew where my life was headed, and it wasn't in a good place, but grace. And God's grace, thank God, has the power to lift the most broken of sinners. I don't care how broken you are, how destitute you are, how depraved your life has been. God's grace has the ability and the power to lift you out of Lodabar and sit you at the table as one of the king's sons. Here's another thing that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, that includes women, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, those are con men, will inherit the kingdom of God. And if you've ever found yourself on that list in any way, shape, or form, the Bible says that you cannot, will not inherit the kingdom of God, not on your own anyway. But then he goes on to say this, and such were some of you.
Yeah.
Am I talking to anybody today?
Yeah.
And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. Hallelujah. You were justified. That means being made right with God. Having right standing with God. That's not something you earn on yourself. That's not something you can get on your own. That's a gift from God. That he, because of the blood of Jesus that we talked about earlier, he makes you right with him. He gives you right standing with him. We call it justification or righteousness, big words, but it just simply means being right with God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Somebody shout grace one more time.
Grace.
Grace. It's by God's grace that you're saved. It's by God's grace that we're free today, that we've been delivered from Lodabar and we're sitting at the king's table. Amen. God's grace can rewrite your story. Here's the second thing. If we're going to let God rewrite our story, I've got to believe that my infirmity is not my identity. My infirmity is not my identity. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, the king again had said, "Is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul that I can show God's kindness to?" Ziba answered the king. Listen how he answered. "There is still a son of Jonathan, and he is lame in his feet." Didn't call him by name. How did he identify him? He's that guy that's lame in his feet. He's the guy that's been broken. He's the guy that he's damaged goods. You know, the world is good at labeling people. Amen? They'll try to label you by your social status, by your income level, by the car you drive, by your skin color, your ethnic background, some physical impediment. They're good at labeling people. Try to label you by your brokenness and your infirmities. Well, he's an addict. Or she's an unwed mother. Or they come from a broken home, or she was abused. And we all have some aspect of our life that's been broken. There's nobody that gets through life without having some aspect of their soul that's been broken, that's been damaged. Either by our own sinfulness and our own actions, or by the sinful actions of other people against us. And we just find ourselves in that place of being brokenness. Is that fair? No, it's not fair at all. But we need to know something about God. He always looks past your problems and he sees your potential. He always sees past your labels and your deficiencies and he sees your capacity. That's the nature of God.
Amen.
He's not looking at your infirmity. He's not labeling you by the things that are a deficit. You feel like a deficit in your life. You know, I think about a few guys. I'm going to just mention them real quick. Gideon in Judges 6. Gideon is hiding in a wine press from his enemies. He's full of fear. He's full of self-doubt. He's full of anxiety. He doesn't feel like he has what it takes to be successful in life. And listen to the way he defines himself in Judges 6:15. He said, "My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least important member of my family." Man, he didn't wait for somebody to label him. He labeled himself. He said, my family is the weakest and I'm the weakest in my family. And then God shows up and gives him a new identity and a new mission. God shows up and says this to him in Judges 6:12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." I'm sure Gideon's looking around and says, "Who is he talking to? Who's he talking about? It can't be me," but that's the way God saw him. And then there was this guy named Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw himself as a tongue-tied youth who didn't have what it takes to be used by God. And in Jeremiah 1:6, Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth." I'll tell you what, there was never anybody that was more tongue-tied or more fearful of public speaking than me. Now, how many know God has a way of rewriting your story?
Amen.
And using you despite your self, using you despite your weaknesses, using you despite your deficiencies. And God speaks to Jeremiah. He says this, then the Lord put out his hand and touched his mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I've set you this day over the nations as a prophet, over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, and to build up and to plant. Hallelujah. How many God looks past, how many glad that God looks past our problems to see our potential? He looks past our deficiencies to see our capacity with Him. Not by ourselves, not in our own ability, but with the Spirit of God living in us. And then there was this guy named Moses. Moses was another one who needed an identity makeover. Like Jeremiah, he tried to avoid the call of God on his life. God had a call. God had a mission. But like Jeremiah, I'm not equipped. I'm not qualified. I'm not enough. I don't have what it takes. And in Exodus 4:10, in the New Living Translation, it says, but Moses pleaded with the Lord, O Lord, because God had called him to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. 2 million people been in slavery to Egypt for 400 years. And God taps Moses, this guy that's just tending sheep out in the shepherd for 40 years, taps him on the shoulder and says, you're the man. You're the guy that's going to lead this people out. And Moses, this is his response. Moses pleaded with the Lord, O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. What was he saying? I don't have what it takes. I don't have the equipment. I don't have the ability. I don't have the capacity. I ran from God's call for years because of that feeling on the inside that I didn't have what it takes. I did not have the capacity. I did not have the ability. I did not have the giftings to do what I knew God was calling me to do. But like Moses, I don't have it. Anybody ever feel that way? Am I the only one? God's called you to do something. He's called you to make a difference. He's called you to make a difference in people's lives, in your world, in this community. And but we just keep backing away from the call of God. I don't have what it takes, God. I'm not sure I'm capable. But Moses, God reminded Moses that his identity was not in his infirmity. Amen. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Now go. I'm going to help you speak and I'm going to teach you what to say. Amen. Just go. Start moving. Start moving in the direction that God's called you to do. And I'm going to come alongside. And I'm going to equip you. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to empower you to do everything I've called you to do. Just start putting one foot in front of the other. Hallelujah. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to teach you what to say. How many know God's not looking for our abilities? He's looking for our availability. Hallelujah. He doesn't call the equipped. What does he do? He equips the called. Amen. You know, I was thinking about Bobby when I was thinking about all this. When she was in elementary school, the teachers labeled her as a slow learner. I don't know if they understood the home life. She was from a very young age, bounced from one foster home to the other home. Many of them were abusive. It was just absolute emotional chaos and turmoil in her life. And as a result of that, she had a very difficult time concentrating. It had nothing to do with her intelligence. It had to do with, how many know, you can't learn well. You can't focus and concentrate if your life is in absolute turmoil all the time. There was times that she didn't have enough to eat. She would have to eat out of the garbage can, somebody's garbage can on the way home. I mean, you can't focus that way. You're not at your best in that situation. And so the teachers labeled her, she's a slow learner. She's one of those slow learners. They put her in the class with other slow learners. And she grew up with that label. They labeled her. And she grew up with that label. She brought it into adulthood. And then she and I got married. And she would often get frustrated over something. And she would say this over and over again. I heard her say this. I am so stupid. I am so stupid. I began to challenge her about that. Who told you that you were stupid? Who told you that? She told me the story. Well, I'm telling you that's not true. And that's not God's word for you. That came out of a teacher maybe that didn't know any better, didn't understand the power of words. How many know there's power in words? There's power in labeling. We got to be careful about labeling people. Because there's power in our words. God has a way of unlabeling people. World put a label on you, but God will take it off. And she began to understand who she was in Christ and began to renew her mind. And I'm telling you now, she's an amazing woman. She can do most things that I do better than I do. She has an amazing counseling ministry. She started and is running Abundant Life Ministry, which is our freedom ministries. Has a whole team of people that teach on Fridays. It's a wonderful ministry. She's a good speaker. She's an excellent interior designer. Give her a power tool and she can do about anything. Hallelujah. She's one wife that I could get power tools for Christmas, and she absolutely loves it. Hallelujah. God's grace is rewriting her story and giving her a new identity. My infirmity is not my identity. Tell somebody right now, your infirmity is not your identity. Here's the third thing. I let God rewrite my story when I understand that Lodabar may be my present location, but it's not my final destination. Mephibosheth lived in Lodabar for years, but a time came when God moved him out of that place, moved him out of that pit, and put him at the king's table. And the Bible says that the king, David, gave him a royal pension that took care of all of his needs for the rest of his life. And not only that, he gave him a place with his sons at the king's table, gave him an identity as a son. Hallelujah. When God gets involved in your life, guess what? He begins to restore. The other thing that David did, he said, all the land, all the property that King Saul, and it must have been a lot, he was a king, all that property that the king had, King Saul, Mephibosheth, that's going to you. That's now yours. And Ziba and his 15 sons, he had 15 sons. Think about that. 15 sons. And all of a sudden, they're going to farm that land, and all the produce and all the benefits and all the finances that come from that, that's going to you too. How many know when God begins to rewrite your story, he begins to restore some things that have been stolen from your life, that the enemy has stolen. God is a restorer. This is a theme that's been popping up. And I think every one of my messages since the beginning of the year, I have not planned this. It's not like I sat down and we're going to talk about restoration. We're going to talk about God as a restorer. It just keeps coming up. And the truth of the matter is, the very nature of God is to restore what the enemy has stolen from your life. The enemy is a thief. You got a real enemy. It's a spiritual enemy. You can't see him. It's called the devil and all of his demons. And the Bible said that his job description is to come and steal, kill, and destroy from your life. Don't blame that stuff on God. Please don't blame God for things that are being destroyed and stolen from your life. That's the job description of the enemy. But then Jesus went on to say, that's the enemy's job description. My job description, I've come to give you life and to give it abundantly, abundant life. Abundance, abundance. Everybody say abundance. That's God's purpose and end goal for your life. And when he gets involved in your life, he begins to restore, restore, restore. The word restore means to bring back to its original condition. Man, I don't care how damaged you have been, how damaged you feel like you've been, how broken you are, how many missing parts there is in your life, in your heart. God is able to restore and bring you back to the original condition. The very thing that God always envisioned when you were born. He had a vision for your life. He said, it's good. How many know when you were born, God pronounced good? Yeah. Everything that God creates. Remember when he created the universe, created the earth? Every time he created something, he said, it is good. Guess what? When you popped out of your mother's womb, God looked down and said, it is good. Yeah. It is good. Now, some bad people and some bad spirits might have gotten involved in some circumstances that caused some brokenness in your life, but God's still looking at you and said, it is good. And whatever the enemy has done in your life, God says, I'm going to restore. I'm going to bring you back to your original condition. I'm going to bring you back to the very vision and the purpose that I've always had for your life. Your infirmity is not your identity. Hallelujah. Satan, he wants to subtract from your life. God wants to multiply. I like God's math better, don't you? I've got some good news for you today. If you feel like you're living in Lodabar today, God has plans to move you out. God has plans to pour out His grace, His unmerited favor on you, His loving kindness on you, His covenant love upon you. And like that old song, like I mentioned, used to say, love lifted me. When God gets involved in your life, when the love of God begins to manifest in your life, something is going to change. Something is going to happen. You know what's going to happen? God's going to begin to lift you up. Theologians call it redemptive lift. No matter how deep you are in the pit, there's a lifting power of God's love that will begin to lift you higher and higher and higher. He started with me almost 45 years ago, and He's been lifting me ever since in every way, shape, and form, spiritually and financially and in relationships. God, that power of God's love and grace continues to work in my life and just lift me a little bit higher. Every year I can look back and thank God, You lifted me a little bit higher. That's the power of God. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's the grace of God. I'm almost done. Psalm 66:12. The psalmist says this: we went through fire and water, but You brought us out to a place of abundance. Maybe you're thinking, my life just feels like fire and water. Every day feels like fire and water. Feels like I'm walking through the flames. It's one hard time after the other, one challenge after the other. And yeah, there's times that we walk through the flames. The good news is those flames are probably burning some things off of you and out of you that you don't need anyway. And when it's all said and done, we're going to be like the three Hebrew children when God brought them out of that fiery furnace. The only thing that was burned was the ropes that bound them. And there's some things that need to be burned out of our life. Come on now. There's some flesh that needs to be burned. There's some selfishness that needs to be burned out of our life. There's some ego and pride that needs to be burned out of our life. There's some fear that needs to be burned out of our life. And so, yeah, we walk through the fire, but we got to know that God's in control of the fire. And God is not going to leave us in the fire. And that God is looking at our lives from the 30,000 foot perspective. All we see is the fire. All we see is the problems. But God's looking at us, and what does He see? We went through the fire and the water, but You brought us out to a place of abundance. That's the end goal. A couple other versions says You brought us out to a land of plenty. You brought us out to freedom. Another version says You brought us out to rich fulfillment. Still another version, You have brought us out to a spacious place. Lodabar may be your present location, but it is not your final destination. Amen. One last verse, Psalms 40 verse 2. He brought me out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand this morning. God wants to rewrite your story, folks. You may be living in a pit. You may be coming out of the pit. Somewhere in between. Wherever you are, God wants to rewrite your story. Let me tell you the very first thing and the most important thing that you need to do in order to allow God's grace to lift you out of that pit called Lodabar is that you need to recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to understand that apart from God's grace, apart from what Jesus did on the cross, you're hopelessly separated from God, can never have a relationship with Him without the grace of God. God's already done everything necessary to bring you to the table as a son or a daughter.
That's right.
The only thing we need to do is put our faith in Him and recognize and realize and declare, yes, Jesus, 2,000 years ago on the cross, you died for me. You were thinking about me. How many know God was thinking about you? He knew you before you were even born. He knew you would be living here in the Dalles, Oregon, right now, today. He knew you would be here in this church service before you knew it. And He's got a call on your life. He's got a plan. He's got a destiny. Bring you out of Lodabar into abundance. But step number one is, Jesus, I recognize I need a Savior. I am a sinner. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Just means we all fall short of God's goodness and His glory and His standard. So step number one is making that acknowledgement. Is there anybody here? I want to pray with you today. If you're here today and you want to say this simple prayer with me, inviting Christ into your life, asking Him to forgive your sins and put you on the right road, just raise your hand. I'll pray with you. I see that hand. See that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? See that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? See that hand. Several. Wow. Praise God. See that hand. Hallelujah. Praise God. God's moving this morning. Holy Spirit's tugging on people's hearts. Tugging on people's hearts. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I remember being there. Holy Spirit tugging on my heart. I had to make a decision. Am I going to surrender my life to Jesus? Or am I just going to live life my own way? Doing my own thing, trying to make it the best I can. I did that for many years. I realized it wasn't working well. And I needed Jesus. I needed to get out of the driver's seat and let Jesus get in. Jesus, take the wheel. Hallelujah. Anybody else? I want to pray with you. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. On the cross, I should have been the one dying on that cross, but you became my substitute. You took my place. You bore my sins and paid the penalty for them that I could have a relationship with the Father. Jesus, today, I acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Bring me out of Lodabar and place me at the King's table. Accomplish your will and purpose in my life for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just welcome these into the kingdom of God today. Hallelujah. I would like all of our altar ministry team to come up. Altar team, come up. If you raise your hand, would you come and talk to one of these folks? They got some material for you. Don't leave yet. Don't leave. There's one other thing. Don't leave yet. We're not done. Some of you are going to miss out. If you said that prayer, come and talk to them. They got some material they want to give you and pray with you. Here's the other thing. Here's the last thing. I really believe in my heart. I feel this in my heart that there's some people here today that you might be saved. You've said the prayer, but you feel like you're living in Lodabar. You feel like you're living in that place of barrenness, place of desolation. You just really don't have a lot of joy and peace in your life. You don't see how your life is going to get any better. You really don't have a lot of hope for a better future. We want to pray with you today. Would you get out of your seat and come forward and let one of these folks up here pray with you? Now, don't be embarrassed about this. I've been there. Even as a believer, I've been there. Say, God, are you done with me? Is this all there is? I've been there. I know what that feels like. I'm telling you, God has something better for you. So get out of your seat. Come forward and let somebody pray with you today. Let them agree with you to break off whatever is keeping you in Lodabar and bring you into your place of abundance, your place of inheritance. Hallelujah. Father, we just pray today for those that are in that place. God, that you would reach down. by the grace of God, by your power, by your Holy Spirit, and break off the chains of darkness, break off the chains of discouragement, break off the bondages of hopelessness, and set your children free to come into the inheritance that you have provided for them. Bring them up into the king's house and into the king's table, where they can dine with the king and enjoy your relationship with you forever. Hallelujah. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every one today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Keep on praying for these folks. The rest of you, you're dismissed. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.